Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
And there's a verse in 1 Thessalonians, actually, that I've read. I'm sure you guys know it because you guys are people of the Word. But this verse just came to me, and I just wanted just to speak it over you just quickly. If I can find it, I had to take a screen grab of it. But it's in 1 Thessalonians, and it says, do you know that all over the provinces of both Macedonia and Achaia, believers look up to you? And that is so true. Believers do look up to you guys here at The Message. The word has gotten around. Your lives are echoing the Master's word, not only in the provinces, but all over the place. The news of your faith in God is out. And I love what it says here. It says, we don't even have to say anything anymore because you are the message. And I just, I love that verse, not just because it has the name of your your workplace within it, but it just says the word has gotten around, you are the message. And in a day of social media craze, in a day of website stuff and marketing and PR, and sometimes in the church, it's like a lot of resources and a lot of time is going into that, and I can understand why, but there is something about the good old New Testament where the gospel of Jesus Christ just spread, that the word just got out. It didn't need an Instagram, you know, it didn't need a YouTube video. The word just got out. And there is an environment here, I believe, that is echoing around the nation. And, you know, it says echoing the goodness of God. And I pray that you continue to echo, that there'd be a vibration that comes out of this place through your prayer and through your commitment and through your unity and through your sacrifice that echoes into communities and echoes into our local church and echoes into our houses. And so I commend you. I applaud you. And you guys are incredible what you're doing. And it's a real honor for me just to speak to you guys today. I feel you guys are you're like the Apostle Paul. You have grit and grace. How many of you know you need a whole lot of grit and you need a whole lot of grace? And I feel like you guys have got that. That's almost like you just beautifully, you got a lot of grit amongst you. There's this strength and there is this, I think grit is the word. And then there is just this grace. There is this love. There is this passion that you have for God and for people. And it's no surprise that I believe the message is entering into, if not already in, probably its greatest, strongest, healthiest season that you might ever have been in over the past 20 years. I believe that. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Do you all believe that?
Yes.
Amen. I want to just share something today, which is a little bit different, really, to what I'd normally share. Before I do that, let me just, I don't know if I'm able just to, we've just got a whole bunch of young people in our church and written a book together. The young people helped make it. It was like a devotional guide for when people get saved. We found there wasn't heaps of stuff for young people to kind of look at and read. And we know some of them kind of struggle with reading a lot. So this is really short. It's 364 days. We missed one day off. That was Christmas Day, and gave them a break so they could watch the Queen's speech instead. But 364 days of devotion, and it covers pretty much every topic of life, and it's called This Is Life. And so if any of you are involved in any form of discipleship with young people, which I presume is quite a lot, this might be helpful. Basically, every day there is one verse, there is one thought, and there is one action. And young people are putting it into practice, and it's working really well. It's just called a guide to help you navigate this beautiful thing called life. And what it was most beautiful about it was made by our own teenagers who wrote it and went through their own journey, got their verses and scriptures and actions and thoughts, and we've compiled it together. So it's pretty cool. But I want to read this verse to you in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And like I said, what I normally would speak to you about is normally kind of echoing Andy's kind of voice of passion and kind of vision. I know you're in a prayer day, but I felt on my heart today to speak a little bit different to you. So hopefully the next kind of however long it is going to be, 30 minutes, is interesting and makes you think a little bit. Because there's this verse in Romans 12, verse 2. It says, and most of us would be aware of it, but in the New Living Translation, it says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. I like that verse. I like how it describes it in that translation. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Changing the way that you think. And I really want to just take this time and help all of us in here, myself included, because what I want to share with you is some stuff that I have been thinking about and processing and challenging with myself. And then maybe with yourselves, help you think about some areas in your own life and in your own leadership and your own work where maybe there are some thought processes that if you're actually honest with yourself, you could probably say about yourself, it's not necessarily the healthiest way that I'm currently thinking at this present time. I think sometimes when we talk about thinking, especially in like a Christian context, sometimes we can be a little bit like, oh, that's not really what we do in Christianity. That's not really what we do in the church. That's kind of what David Blaine does, or Darren Brown, or kind of like the hypnotherapist kind of people who kind of, you know, want to kind of engage our minds to think a certain way and to do those certain things, or positive thinking books, which are in abundance. And so therefore we go, oh, no, that's for them. That's for the secular world. But, you know, we're the children of God, and therefore we don't need to use our brains. We don't need to think. Why? Because we've got faith for it, and we've got the heart for it, and that's enough, and God will see us through. But this verse is quite clear in Romans 12 and other verses in the Bible that how you think does matter. That how you think as a person does matter. Ultimately, we are body, and we are soul, and we are spirit. But the software system for the body, for the soul, and for the spirit, I believe, is there in the mind. It is your mind which helps your body and your soul and your spirit process that kind of triune workings within your life and processes it through your mind. All of us have a mind. All of us have a thought process. And Jesus even says it when it comes to the greatest commandment. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, which tells me this, and this is what kind of hit me recently, is I can have a heart for God, and I can still have dysfunctional thinking. I can have a passion for God, and I can still be dysfunctional in my thinking. I can love Him, I can serve Him, I can worship Him, I can give my life to Him, I can devote my life to Him, but yet I can still be maybe dysfunctional in how I think about certain things in life. And I'll give you a little example about this. And it was just a few weeks ago, we were on our family holiday, me, my wife, and my two sons. I've got a 6-year-old boy called Jay and a 2-year-old boy called Sonny, and we have twins on the way. We never planned to have twins. We planned to have one more, and God doubled the trouble. And so we were on a week's break, and we went to north of Spain, and we're in a little caravan there, and so we had a nice time. And then one day we went to a water park. How many of you love water parks in hot countries? Water parks in like the United Kingdom are demonic, but in hot countries they're quite enjoyable. So we were in Spain in this water park, and it was, you know, I think it was like 30 euros each to get in. For me, my wife, and my son, and the youngest one was free. So you're paying 90 euros, and you know, it's when you're on holiday, depending upon your level of, you know, economy, depend upon, you know, your level of financial blessedness, or however rich you are, that would either be a large amount or a small amount, but that's irrelevant in this moment. We paid the 90 euros to get in, and then we were queuing, me and my eldest son, for the slides, and these were amazing slides, you know, like massive slides, and my son is fearless. He's 6, and he was going down head first, like these big chutes, you know, like you're getting these capsules, and boom, you know, I was freaking out. I'll meet you at the bottom, and he's just going for it. But as we got onto the park, we realized the park was a lot busier than we thought it was going to be. It's the summer holidays, and the park was packed, okay, predominantly with lots of Spanish families kind of running around the park and having fun. And so we'd get to the slide, the ones that we really wanted to go on, and there'd be this queue of like 20 or 30 people, and we'd have to wait 20 or 30 minutes sometimes to get on one of the slides, and then you'd have it, and it was a great slide, and you'd come on another one, have to wait. And then there was this track to the side of us, which was called a fast pass. And they have them at Alton Towers, and they have them at different places. And we didn't have fast pass tickets. We just had the normal tickets. And then you'd have like these little 12-year-old Spanish kids like just running past us. And they'll just like wave as they're running past us. Like, we've got fast pass. And they would go down there. They'd go to the front of the queue because they had fast pass tickets. They would go down the slide. And they would come up again. Now, what really annoyed me, what really ticked me off, is a couple of these Spanish kids had 4 goes on the same slide before we'd even had 1 go. I'm getting angry. I feel like stopping them and going, no, it's my turn. But they had the fast pass tickets. And I remember chatting to my little boy, Jay. He was 6 at the time. And I was like, it'd be cool if we had them. And he said, he's like, don't worry, Dad. Like, I don't mind queuing. I don't mind like waiting. You know, how cool was him? He was lovely just to go, you know, I don't, you know, to him, he was just happy to be there. And the fact that we had to wait on a slide. And then I started thinking, why have we not got these tickets? Why have I not got fast pass tickets? Like they have, but we haven't. And what I realized was this. There was something in my thinking because the bank account said yes and the circumstance said yes, but my mindset said no, if that makes sense. What I mean by that was I took my son and I said, you know what, Jay? I says, after a while, I got so frustrated. I was like, we're going to go back to the reception and we're going to buy these fast pass tickets. And I said, how much were they? And they were extra 13 euros each, okay? So I paid 26 euros additional to the what we'd already paid and then had these special passes, went back on the slides and started waving to the people in the slow line. No, I didn't. I was a lot more compassionate. In fact, I got there and I let them come in front of me because I know what it's been like. I've felt what you felt. I've been where you've been. Like, I resonate with you. I've walked in your shoes. Come on, you come and have a go. But what it just reminded me of this was something, like I'm saying, there was something in my mindset that said, I'm not going to buy these fast pass tickets. And I know it seems only a little small thing, because the reality is for some people, for 95% of the people on the park, they didn't buy those tickets. And there's probably financial reasons why they didn't buy them. It's already expensive to go. You're on a budget. And so you've got to work within the confines of what you have. Okay? Agreed. For me personally, I had to make a decision because my bank account had the ability to pay another 26 euros for these tickets and still feed my kids and still pay for my mortgage and still put petrol in my car. So it wasn't like, you know, I was sacrificing the health of my family for some fast pass tickets. I needed to be wise with it. But there was the circumstance which said, Dave, get these tickets. And there was the money which said, get these tickets. But there was something in my mindset that said no. Once we got the tickets, it opened up a whole new experience to me and my son that we were missing out on before the tickets. And so we went on every slide you could think of as many times as we wanted. And what was a good day became an incredible day. What was a good experience became like a kind of once in a lifetime experience because simply we had a pass which enabled us to switch from one lane to the next lane. We were limited without these passes. And it got me thinking this, how many experiences do we often as followers of Jesus, how many experiences or opportunities do we often miss out on, maybe because of a mindset that is preventing us from experiencing something far better and something far stronger than our current reality? You see, all of us have a current reality. And I'm thinking, how many mindsets are there which are kind of a blockage on us experiencing a fast pass kind of life or a fast pass experience, but there's a blockage in a mindset which sometimes says no. Because the reality was, we were waiting so long as we were waiting for these slides, but the fast pass got us moving. And there are some people in life that have some mentalities that keep you waiting in queues as other people pass by. And I checked myself in my own mindset because the reality was the reason I didn't want to buy the additional two tickets was because I was tight. The reason I didn't want to buy the fast pass tickets was there was something British in me that said, I've already paid 30 euros each and I'm British, so therefore I will queue for however long it takes to get on the slide. Something faulty in my thinking. And it's not a representation of my heart for God. It's not a representation of my daily devotion or my Bible reading commitment. It was just something in my thinking which ultimately was preventing me from experiencing something different. And I just sense today that maybe God in some of our mindsets wants to shift some of the ways that we think. I'm 37 now, and I realize that many of the ways I think about certain things in life, when it comes to a whole heap of things, from maybe politics to maybe society, to even sport, to the way I view marriage, or the way I view friendship, or the way I view theology, or the way I see God, or the way I view church life, or the way I view heaps of things in life have been shaped often through the years that I've lived through a circumstance or a person or an experience. And they have often set a certain value system. They have set a certain way of thinking in my mindset. And I realize some of them aren't always good ways to think. And I have to ask myself, where do I need to shift some of the ways that I think? Because Proverbs 23 says, as a man thinks, so is he. As you think, so you are. And so the message, as the message trust, as it thinks together, so is the message. And you have the heart in the right place, and your hands are busy working, and your hands are busy serving, and your heart is so full of God, and your heart is so full of love and compassion for people. But we are ultimately an extension of how we think. And so how you think is how you live. How you think is how you live. If we read that verse and if we look at Romans 12, changing the way that you think has a big impact on your life. And if it has a big impact on your life, it also has a big impact on my six-year-old's life, who got to experience a new day and a better day because of a decision that I chose to make. I think Jesus, throughout the Gospels, when you read him, all of his interaction with the disciples through the Gospels, there seems to be often this continuous struggle that he has sometimes with his disciples, who had their heart in the right place. They were committed. They worked hard. They loved Jesus. John even used to, rest his head on Jesus's breast. They, loved each other so much. There was passion and there was commitment there. But sometimes their mindsets were just a little bit off. Jesus would think in a certain way, and yet the disciples would think in a different way. His thoughts were not their thoughts, and often their ways were not his ways. And sometimes you could see sometimes the frustration or the not necessarily anger, although at times maybe it came out through Jesus as he rebuked certain disciples for what they did. But they couldn't understand why Jesus would do certain things. They couldn't understand why Jesus would say certain things, and they couldn't understand why Jesus would act in certain ways. You see, Jesus comes with a whole new approach to living, and his thoughts were on a different plane to many of the formed ways of thinking that the disciples had, that lived within the disciples, but also formed ways of thinking that live within us. And I'm sure many of you come from different backgrounds and environments where you have formed ways of thinking. And you are working in communities, or you're working in schools, or you're working with different organizations, and you're working with a whole heap of people who have struggles in life, who have challenges in life. And often the reason many of them have that is the circumstances that they have faced, and the circumstances that they have experienced have had such an impact on them that their thought process now operates in a certain way. And so they have certain values and certain thought process. But that's not just them, that's not just the people over there, that's not just the broken, that's also us. We still sometimes share the thought process of the disciples, where I sometimes think Jesus can look at me and Jesus loves me and Jesus is kind to me and Jesus is gracious to me, but I sometimes think Jesus goes, Dave, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? Where is your mind at? What is your mentality about that? You see, scientists and sociologists say there's some stages of development when it comes to children. From 0 to 6 year olds have this what's called sponge-like stage, where they absorb all the actions and the behaviors and the conversations in those first 6 years. They absorb it all, okay? And then they learn emotions, and then they learn patterns in those first 6 years, which then often get expressed in later life, which is why those first 6 years are crucial. From the age of 7 to 12 is what's called the modeling stage. And in the modeling stage is where 7 to 12 year olds copy and imitate people. And so I'm finding it now with my son. I'll say something and he says it, and then he's singing songs that he's heard, and he'll see a YouTube video and he'll try and replicate and copy what he's seen or what he's heard. Why? Because it is the modeling stage. That is where 7 to 12 year olds start to look up to people. That's where heroes begin to develop. That's where you find 8 year olds all with Messi or with Mo Salah or with Firmino on the back of their shirt. You don't find many with, I'm trying to even think of a United player, Andy. I can't even think of one. You don't find The grace has fallen. In fact, my six-year-old son, Jay, he plays football and he loves Liverpool. He's forced to love Liverpool. my mentality was forced upon him. But his favorite player is Mo Salah, and so he copies Mo Salah in terms of his skills, but also his goal celebration, which means my six-year-old son, sometimes when he scores, gets down on his knees and begins to pray like this. And I just let him be. I just say, yeah, Jesus is at the end of that prayer, my friend. It's funny when you see him, like, yeah, he's on a playing in his school and he scores a goal and he's down and everyone thinks, has he become a Muslim? Like, he's a, wow, pastor's kids become a Muslim. Okay, anything goes. And then from 13 to 21, we then have this socialization period, okay? So from 13 to 21, where you're heavily influenced by peers. So you wear what they wear, and we have common goals, and we have common interests, and so, you know, that we're like-minded people. So do you like that? I like that. Let's wear that. And so you're together in that process. And then from 21 plus, the majority of your core values don't really change unless there is a significant emotional event that takes place. So kind of from 21, it's, you know, like you're pretty much set. In fact, most psychologists would say that between the ages of 8 to 13, that is where the major ways of thinking are set. So in that five-year period from 8 to 13, the majority of how you think for later life will be set in those 5 years, which I find quite scary, and think how important it is, the kids that we are raising and the generation that we are speaking into and speaking life into. Why? Because the window is small, where then many of them are forming thought processes that will then help them or sometimes hinder them in later life. Thought processes of fear or anxiety or self-harm, thought processes where they're inadequate, they're not good enough, and those are formed often in those years but still begin to hurt them at 35 and 40 and 65 and 70. How important is it to speak life into these young people? And so we get stuck in mindsets, and then what happens is we get set into a certain way of thinking. And sometimes we are bound, from experiencing the life over there because I'm stuck in a mindset over here. And I'd love to be there, but I'm stuck in a mindset over here. See, I've been involved in youth ministry for like 17 years in a local church setting and beyond. And I've always tried to help because we've tried program after program. Like, we'll find a program and see what works and what music are you doing, what DJ have you got and what light machine have you got and like what haze machine have you got and, you know, the program and what you're going to do, football. And all of those things are important, but they're the methods. And methods are important. And you guys at The Message have got incredible methods and you've got incredible programs. I don't know how many you've got, thousands of them, of initiatives that you are serving a generation with. But you realize what is more important than the method will always be the mindset. It is the mindset of the leadership. It is the mindset of the organization which ultimately determines the quality of the methods. And no matter how good the methods are, and no matter how good our ideas are, it is how we think, it is how we process, it is how we think together, it is how we have the mind of Christ, which ultimately takes things that are stuck in a certain place and helps us experience something else over there. You see, what I realized when I was at that water park that day, I never even realized I had a problem with that mindset. I didn't even realize there was anything wrong until I began to experience the freedom in the new mindset. There was something liberating about spending a few euros and breaking a tight mindset that I had and experiencing something new, because I didn't even realize it was a problem until I was stuck in the queue. And then I realized, how have I got this? Where has this come from? Where is this? Where does this originate from? Because our thinking can become like so limited. And it's like Andy was saying earlier, you know, we've experienced, by the grace of God, amazing growth in our church. But in a city of nearly 1 million people, how many of you know there's a long way to go? There's a lot of people who are still far away from God. There's still a whole heap of people who haven't connected with the purpose of God for their life. And so it's good, but I can't limit my thinking to go, okay, well, we're set now, we're done now. You know, we're getting applause and acclamation and, you know, affirmation from there. And, woo, that, you know, that's good. But no, our thinking could be so limited to what God wants to do. I don't know if you saw on Saturday, there was a marathon runner called Eliud Kipchoge who ran the first ever marathon in under 2 hours. 1 hour, 59, 40 seconds, I believe it was. Smashed 2 hours, which people thought would never be done. Like they thought Roger Bannister would never, ever be able to break 4 minutes for the mile. And as soon as he broke 4 minutes for the mile, consistently, time and time and time and time again, people broke 4 minutes for the mile. You now watch people time and time again break 2 hours for the marathon. It will now become common practice. And what you guys are doing, you are breaking certain limits of what people said could never happen. And you watch as you become the first one to break certain barriers and to break certain limitations, you see other people begin to follow. What you're seeing in prisons, what you're seeing in local communities that people said could never happen. I mean, I never even knew that could take place, what you shared there beautifully. I didn't even know that was happening. But now I'm beginning to think, if that can happen down there, maybe it could happen up here. Maybe I could be part of that with our team. Maybe we could get involved in seeing that. Because when one person begins to break the limitations of what is possible, it opens the door for everyone else to think and to see the same thing. No human is limited was the name of the race where the marathon runner defeated the 2 hours. And it's a good thought because whenever you go to the gym, which is either regularly or never at all. And I'd like to say I go regularly. I'd like to say I go 5 a.m. every morning and pump iron. But I go when the Lord leads me. But it's often when you're there and I'm on a treadmill and I try and run my 5K or I try and lift a little bit of weight. I don't know if you've ever been on the treadmill, but there's a big button in the middle which basically says stop. And it just stares at me the whole time I'm running. And I like, at any moment, all I have to go is boom. When I'm lifting a weight, at any moment, all I have to do is drop. But what stops me from pressing the button and what stops me from dropping the weight is something in my mindset that says keep going. Because what I've realized about my body is way more capable than I think it is. I can run quicker than I think I can. I can run longer than what I think I can run for. I can lift more than I think I can. The only thing that prevents me from doing that is sometimes some limitation in my thinking, and my mind begins to decide what my body is capable of doing. And so often in life, our mind begins to make decisions on our behalf. And I think that's why Paul writes this in the book of Romans to say, we've got to be transformed in the way that we think. We've got to have thought process and thinking that lines up with Jesus and what the word says, because otherwise we're going to be limited in what we can do and be limited in how we perceive him and limited in our effectiveness to share the gospel, because sometimes there are faulty ways of thinking. But if we can be renewed, if there can be a transformation in our mind, maybe we can then see what it says is the good and perfect and pleasing will that he has for us. It's amazing when Joshua and Caleb and the 10 spies go to visit the promised land and they go there, they all see the same thing. They see the giants and they look like grasshoppers, so they say, and they see the challenges and they see the obstacles there. And then they come back to report what they've seen. 10 of them says, there are giants there. We can't ever go in that land. Joshua and Caleb say, there are giants there. We can still go in that land. And isn't it amazing? Both groups, the 2 and the 10, they both see exactly the same thing, but they both come back with a different report. They had the same tools. They had the same experience. They had the same things, resources at their disposal, and yet their mentality was different. One group says we can see it, and one group says we can't see it. One group says we will be able to do it, and one group says we can't be able to do it. I find it amazing that when they do enter the promised land, who are the only 2 to enter it? It is the 2 that came back and said we can. The 10 who said we can't never actually made it. And I want to encourage you, will you be part of this incredible organization that has a Joshua and Caleb spirit that says we can do that? We can see a website established by January. We can see that proximity network go from strength to strength. We can see what we want to see. We can build. We can grow. We can go into more prisons. We can take that band into more play. We can. Rather than have a mentality that's, we probably can't. Because we both see the same thing. We all see the same challenges. We all live in the same nation. We all see the same communities. And some of you walk in the communities and you can walk around a local community and go, gosh, man, this is terrible. This is a disaster. This is awful what I'm seeing. But other people can walk around exactly the same community and go, what possibilities are here? What opportunities lie here? What amazing, beautiful people lie here? It is a way of thinking which then determines our response. And sometimes as Christians, we can sometimes kind of just throw away our thinking, go, oh, it doesn't really matter. It's all about the heart. And sure, it is all about your heart. And it is about your hand's response to what your heart is saying and what your heart is feeling. But there has to be a thought process that, lines up with what your heart's emotions and soul is located in. Paul writes in Romans 1 verse 21, he talks and he says later on, before the verse that we read at the beginning, but in the same book, he says their thinking became futile. He says the thinking of the people that he was leading, there was something in their thinking became futile, which basically means it became ineffective. And you can sit here today, and I can understand you sitting here thinking, I thought this was a prayer day. It sounds like some more kind of secular seminar. But the truth is, God wants you free from some stuff. He wants you free from some stuff. He wants you safe and he wants you sound. My mum, whenever I used to go and visit my friend, and I used to leave my house and run down to my friend's house. And then it was the days when they used to have the landline. And when I got to my friend's house, the lady would ring up. Thank you so much. The lady would ring up my mum and say, just so you know, Dave's arrived and he's safe and sound. And what she was saying, he's arrived and he's okay. And so often we sort of work towards the time when someone makes a decision to receive Jesus. They're safe, fantastic, okay, let's move on. No, we want to take them on a journey where they can be free, where they experience the freedom in Christ, where they can be safe and where they can be sound. In my own life, I accepted Jesus at the age of 5. My parents were pastors. I've been in church services since I was before I was even born, when I was in my mother's womb. Who knows how long I've been in church? Like a long time. Some of you have been even there even longer. I believe I'm going to be in heaven. I believe my name is written in the book of life. I believe I am safe in the gospel, but I want my mind to be free. And I still love God and I have a passion for him, but I still have battles in my mind. I still have issues in my thinking. And many of you do this week as well. Last week was World Mental Health Day, and just raising the awareness of the battles that is common to every single one of us. And what I quite like about it is, it's got a lot of traction, but because the reality is sometimes years ago, it seemed to be like a few people who kind of suffered with this. The reality is all of us have mental health. All of us have to deal with thoughts on a daily basis that we have to ask. And the Bible says, take that thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. But I don't want to just be safe. I want to be sound. And I want to get free from some stuff. That is the why. Because we can so easily have toxic patterns of thinking. But can we wire them out and replace them with healthy thoughts, where we take it captive and we make it obedient to Jesus Christ? Because we can get conditioned, like I said, from an early age. And I think what I realized when I was at the water park that day, that maybe when I was 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 growing up, my parents were amazing parents. I love my mom and dad to bits. But maybe I've picked up certain things, good and bad. And my kids right now will be picking up things from me, good and bad. That's just the nature of life. But I don't just want to go through my years and just say, well, that's the way it is. In the same story of the elephant, I'm sure many of you have heard it, who is when it's a young elephant, the owner of the elephant doesn't want the elephant to escape, so puts a bit of rope around its leg and fastens it to a post so that the elephant pulls on it, but the elephant is too small to break the rope, and so it can't move. But as the elephant gets bigger and bigger and bigger, before it becomes a full adult elephant, the owner only still needs to put a little bit of rope around its leg to prevent it from moving, still attached to its rope. Why? Because the elephant has become so conditioned that I cannot move from this place. even though the elephant has the ability to break free at any moment, even though the elephant has the strength to move on and to experience new places and new opportunities, the elephant stays confined in a certain process and a certain place. Why? Because their mind says, I cannot break free. And how many of us are in the room right now? Maybe we feel like our legs are attached to a post, and there's things and places we want to experience and things we want to see and things are in our mindset, but we kind of are like locked in. We're kind of blocked into a certain way. I believe God wants to set us free. I want to just quickly give you four mindsets as I close that have been personal to me, okay? These are four mindsets that I've had to kind of look at my life at the age of 37 and go, why do I think like this? Because I don't actually enjoy this about me. Don't actually like this about me. Most of the things about my life I quite like. Some aspects about my life I don't really like. And I realized maybe these were four things that I sometimes struggle with and sometimes try and create excuses for, but I think I want to be free from them. The first one, and maybe you resonate with one of these four, the first one is a mindset of lack. The mindset of lack. Maybe you could call it a poverty mentality, but I think that's probably a little bit harsh on that. I think it's more just a mindset which says we'll never have enough. That says we can't afford it. We'll never be able to do that. I'll never be able to live there. I'll never be able to buy that. I'll never be able to. It will just never happen. Now, if in your thought process you live. You know, in a certain place and you believe you have an ideology or a belief process that is in that place, I understand that and I respect that. Not everyone wants to live in a big house and not everyone needs to drive a fast car and not everyone wants to have expensive clothes. That's not what this is about. But sometimes there's a mindset of lack which just says we'll never be able to accomplish that. And I found myself a couple of weeks ago, still, my little boy Jay, he asked, in fact, he likes cars and we drove past the Lamborghini garage. And he says, could we go and see the Lamborghinis? So I pulled over. So I took him into the Lamborghini garage. And there was this beautiful yellow Lamborghini. And the price tag was on. It was £273,000. And he looked at it and he looked at me. He goes, when I'm older, he goes, I'm going to buy one of these. Now, as a dad, I have to think about that. Because I could go, well, you'll never be able to afford it. It will never happen. Or I could be thinking, well, you shouldn't be wasting your money on that because there's a lot of other things you should be able to do with your money on that 270. I'm not trying to kind of have this moral code or this. That's not what this message is about. But it got me thinking, what is my response to that? Because my response would be, there's no point in me even looking at that because I'm never going to buy it. I'll never be able to afford that. I'll never be able to buy a £275,000 Lamborghini. It's just like, I can't. It will never happen. And I still probably think it will never happen. And if I had the ability to do that, I don't think I would buy that because I don't really have a passion for cars. I think I'd buy a Skoda Kodiaq or something like that and model myself on the man of God. But I said to my son, and I'll be honest with you, I said, go for it. You go for it. You go for it. It's going to require a lot of working hard. You're going to have to like work harder, mate, at school. You're going to have to develop something. But I don't want to be to want to him to say, can't happen, never happen, shouldn't happen. Like, you go on your own journey of where you think that lines up. Got me thinking about this mindset of lack. I remember even 2 weeks ago, he said he wanted something for Christmas. What came out of my mouth was, I said, I can't afford that. And I've started reading a book recently, and the book is, I don't know, Rich Dad, Poor Dad. It's one of those old like, kind of financial book classics and whatever your thoughts are on it. But it says sometimes what we do is we say we can never afford it, but maybe a better response would be, let me find a way of making that happen one day. Maybe let me see a way that I could get you the bike, or maybe I could buy you the pair of football boots that you want, rather than being the one, we can't afford it, we can't happen. Because when I sometimes have that mindset, I realized I'd become tight and I was holding on to money, and I was holding it so tight, I was making the queen cry. And we've got to be wise stewards, but there is a river on the other side of your brook. And sometimes all we ever see is a brook, but maybe there is a river on the other side of that mentality. Psalm 23 says, because the Lord is my shepherd, I therefore lack nothing. And I'm not just making all this about a bank account or a bank balance, or this is not prosperity gospel teaching. I believe there is something inside of us that sometimes has a mentality that says we can't have that. But yet he is our Jehovah Jireh. He is one who wants to provide. And Andy, I'm sure, would share story after story how God has provided and how God has been a blessing and how finances come into the message for you to be able to fulfill what you want to do and be able to pay salaries and buy facilities and do incredible work. Why? Because the God is your shepherd. God is the God of the message. He is the shepherd of the message. And because he's the shepherd of the message, he's not going to allow one of his sheep to go without when the sheep needs what it needs. And sometimes, I sometimes speak to people, you've got to physically break some of these mentalities. And so sometimes if I see that mentality in me, this mentality of lack in me, sometimes physically break it. And maybe you need to go to, you know, a restaurant and buy the most expensive meal on the menu. Maybe you need to go and buy the fillet steak. That's on there, but you never get it because it's expensive, and I'll stick with the Hunter's chicken. And you don't even like Hunter's chicken, but you don't want to. You only want to spend $6.95. You don't want to spend $14.95. So I'm going to get the Hunter's chicken. Sometimes it's good just to break certain things. Maybe there is, you know, I sometimes say, if I find myself getting tight, sometimes say to my wife, you know, go on, go and spend what you need on a manicure or a pedicure or your haircut. Do what you need, because it's, and I'm not talking about being daft. I'm talking about being a wise steward, but try and rewire some of these mindsets that have held on to me, that have sometimes kept me from sometimes living in the river, and I've sometimes kept myself paddling in the brook. Be generous with what you have. The mindset and that mentality of lack can sometimes be broken and overcome when you start to be generous with what you have. The second mindset I sometimes struggle with is the mindset of inadequacy. The mindset of inadequacy or inability, where I say, I can't do that. I could never do that. And even now I sometimes say to God, God, I can't lead the church that you've asked us to lead. And I can't lead these four kids that you've given us. And I can't take this ministry forward. I can't, I'm... You know, but I find myself in good company in the Bible from start to finish with most of them who end up accomplishing those things, who go, God, I can't do that. I can't go there. I can't fight for you. I can't say that. I can't do this. God, who am I? I find myself in that place. And I know God is, his grace is sufficient for me, and he gives me strength to overcome, and he helps me overcome with his power. But sometimes as I say certain things of what I can't do, I start confessing a false mindset over a job or over a career or over a relationship. And I encourage our church all the time, go for that job, go on that course, think about that opportunity. Who says you can't do it? Because someone else is applying for it. And I love what you are doing. You're equipping and you're empowering young people to go for things that never have been able to go for before. We have a young lad in our church, and his parents have never worked. His parents' parents have never worked. In fact, four generations of unemployment in his family. He was the first person in four generations to actually do his GCSEs. He finishes his GCSEs. He ends up doing his A-levels. He ends up going to Leeds University studying law, and he's just got a first in law from Buttershaw Estate in Bradford, which I'm sure many of you know. There's been an Eden there for many years. Grew up there, and from place to place to place, the family was always like, never happen, can never happen, it's not worth it. One lad in the family says, well, who says I can't? Who says I can't? Because I don't think his brain was bigger than his dad's brain. I don't think his intellectual ability was further on than the previous four generations. I think there was something in his thinking where he changed the way of his thinking and started experiencing a new reality that will now open up a door for him and his wife and his future kids and his families to come. He began to break a cycle based on a way of thinking. Third mindset is the mindset of negativity, where everything is glass half full. Sometimes I've realized, I sometimes check my language and I check my voice, and I'm like, I find myself quite an optimistic person. I'm quite, you know, like optimistic in life. And then sometimes someone recently said to me, wow, you're being negative today. And I'm like, yeah, I am. Well, like, why? Where's that come from? What's happened? And maybe sometimes because I was tired, sometimes because I was hungry and I was just hangry. You know, it's like, where is this Where's this mentality come from? But the more I was negative, you realize it becomes a sad and lonely place to live. And people say, yeah, but you need to be honest, and yeah, you need to be authentic, and you need to be real. Sure, you do need to be all of those three things, but you also need to be hope-filled. And I think you'll experience a greater fast-pass life in the avenue of hope-filled thinking rather than a negative mindset, which is often looking down rather than looking up to the hills, which is where my help comes from. And fourth and final mindset that I have to deal with on a regular basis is the mindset of small-mindedness. Small-mindedness. Whenever I have small-mindedness, I'm reminded of Genesis chapter 1, where God the Father creates the planets and the universe and creates more thousands of species. And even every year, they're finding more thousands of species of fish that have never been discovered. Every week, it seems, they're finding new stars or solar systems or whatever it is out there. Why? Because the God that we serve is a big thinking God. Who am I to limit my thinking to this small-mindedness when I see Genesis 1 and I just see the expanse of his creation and the creativity and the magnificence of his power? We weren't created by a small thinking God, and yet we have the mind of Christ to think in the same way. And so when it comes to my family, can I think big? When it comes to what God is asking of us, can I think big? When it comes to this nation, can we think big? You know, years and years ago, when I was a little kid growing up in Leicester, every person who used to come into church would speak about revival. Revival's around the corner. Revival's going to come. And I used to sometimes get a bit cynical, thinking, well, it's still not come. Still not here. And then I remember there was a period where like no one would ever speak about that, and no one would ever speak they just kind of kept it all a bit small. Like, let's just do what we're doing. Let's just be faithful with what we have. And there's good wisdom with that. Let's be faithful with where we have. Why? Because revival starts with me. Revival starts here. But I love coming to places like this, and I'm loving what God is doing in our nation at the moment. Why? Because it's almost like we're beginning to think a little bit bigger. We're beginning to think that maybe God could transform a nation again, that God could bring a nation to its knees again, that God could empty its prisons again with followers of Jesus Christ, that God could heal people in hospitals, that God could bring revival into schools, that God could bring incredible transformation to all of these places. Maybe it could happen, and I can get out of my small-minded little church mentality, which says, well, as long as my church is fine, and as long as I've got the heating on and the lights are turned on, and as long as I've got a few youth on a Friday, day will be fine. Let me break that mindset. Let me break that mentality. Let's start thinking big. Why? Because small mentalities make big issues out of small things, but big mentalities make small issues out of big things. What mentality do you have? Do you have a big mentality? I was speaking to a friend recently who's fairly influential, fairly wealthy, and when I say fairly wealthy, like, you know, in quite high levels of wealth, and I'm speaking to him, he's like, got some challenges at the moment, but you'd never know it. And if those challenges ever enter my world, they would sink me. I'd be a Titanic. They would literally sink me. These problems were so big. But to him, his mentality is so big that he makes a small issue out of a big thing. Could we be like Caleb, where we say, give me this mountain. Give me something big, God. Because there are roots to all of these mindsets, and they express themselves as fruits. But the roots need changing, and the roots need replacing. And maybe I'm just a local church pastor who loves seeing lives like yourselves just go on a journey of discipleship and growth and change. But if that is you in here today, can I encourage you, maybe think, highlight, okay, where are some of the areas in my thinking? What do I need to do? Do I need to look at freedom in Christ or keys to freedom? Do I need to get some therapy? Do I need to look at some counseling? Do I need to get into my word a little bit more? Do I need to get some accountability with someone? Because let's be free from some of these mentalities, from some of these ways that we think. The Bible says when Jesus died on a cross, where did he die? He died at a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. Because often the greatest victory ever to be seen took place at the place of the skull. Took place sometimes in how we think and how we process. And just put that verse back on as we close, that one that we read. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Maybe then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect in every way. Amen. And just in this moment, as I want to pray for you, and then I hand back to Andy, but I would love you just to maybe pick one of those four mindsets. And if it's not one of those four mindsets, that's all good. Maybe you're like, none of those four either bother me. That's okay. But maybe one of them is like, you know what, I resonate with that a little bit. And you know, it can be private, you can close your eyes, you can open your eyes, I don't mind, this is your moment. But if there's that mindset of lack in your life or your family at the moment, if that was you, would you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you in this moment, a few of you in here. If there is the mindset of inadequacy and inability, if that is you, would you just raise your hand in here? If there is the mindset of negativity in here, and you just can sometimes struggle to see the good in certain things, if that is you in here, cool. And finally, the small-mindedness, if that is you, you just want God to just blow your mind and begin just to show you something huge, if that is you, amazing. Then God, I pray right now for every hand that has been raised, for all of these four ways of thinking, that you help us. I thank you that you want to help us. Jesus, ultimately we say today we want to think like you. We want to see like you. We want to see people like you. We want to see our nation how you see our nation. We want you to see, we want to see our churches like you see our churches. We want to see people how you view people. And we want to see opportunities, and we want to see the dreams in our hearts come to pass and come to fruition. But we're aware there's some battles we have to go through in our mind, and there's some battles in our mind that we have to address. And we pray right now that as we acknowledge certain things and identify certain things, I pray you help us identify maybe some of the roots of those issues. Some of the challenges that we face, where have they been formed? What circumstances, what experiences, what situations have they originated from? And help us rewire some of those so that we can transform the way that we think, so that we can live differently. Jesus, we want to live like you lived. We want to serve like you served. I want to talk like you talked. I want to look at people like you looked at people. I want to see the woman who's caught in adultery, and I want to have a thought process like yours. I want to put children on my knee like you did, and when everyone's going, Jesus, what you're doing, I want to be able to say what you said. I want to be able to forgive how you forgave and bless how you blessed and provide how you provided. Help me in my thinking to know that I don't need to be limited by Dave Niblock 1.0, but there is a 2.0, and there is a 3.0, and there is a growth and there is a development in me to Jesus become more like you. All I want is to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.